we can turn to Revelation 17. And we're going to continue with looking at the book of Revelation. Probably next week I won't preach on Revelation. I don't know yet. Maybe I'll give you a break for give you a break from Revelation. Let me pray real quick, okay? Father, I ask today that as I look at this passage in Scripture of this great prostitute that sits on many waters, that you'd give me sensitivity, be able to explain it in a way so that we can all see it. I mean, it's written in plain English, but nonetheless, I want to expound upon it a little bit to make it relevant to us today, Lord God. And I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Right up front, I'm going to be using terms, prostitute, harlot, maybe even whore will come out at some point. But look, I don't relish in that, but that's exactly what the Bible calls it, harlotry, those type of things. So I don't see any really young kids in here that you're going to have to go home and explain. What's a whore? Mom, Dad, so. But at any rate, as we look at Revelation 17, the next three chapters are wholeheartedly given over to the description of God's triumph over evil. That no matter who his enemies are, he's going to come out victorious. And up until this point, a great deal of the book of Revelation has leaned on the truth that God is sovereign. Is that not true? And that that's been an encouragement to the believers back then, as it should be to us today, that he's got control. As we look around our world today, even though evil may appear to be strong and at times, I don't know about you, but at times I feel somewhat helpless to affect all that that's going on around me. I feel like just a little piece of sand on the seashore, you know. But in reality, speaking of the sovereignty of God, and I know we can do things, I'm not saying that, but at times, if you're honest, you feel like, wow, look at, this is huge. But evil can only do as much as God permits. That's what the sovereignty of God means, that he's monitoring this. He's certain parameters that he has. And I personally, and you probably wrestle with it's a paradox in the sense that there's this conjunction between the fact that God is almighty, which we know, and that God's people are oppressed. I'm not saying that we have sicknesses in that, but that God is almighty, but yet his people, maybe not right here in America, but around the world, are being murdered. They're being oppressed. We're being oppressed in a sense, but we're not actually being murdered, let's say. I'm sure we could find a few incidents where that's happened, but in generally speaking, we're not. So we take that and we say, well, God's only allowing, he's only allowing so much, but he is allowing people to be martyred for the faith. I don't know if it's great comfort to some people to say, you know, who are seeing their family and their friends martyred for their faith, because they still got to go through all that loss and all that other stuff. I mean, it's tragic. It's violent. But ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, for those that are Christians, that they will arise victorious in the end. As a matter of fact, their martyrdom is points to the fact that they were victorious because they didn't succumb to the enemy. They stood firm for their faith. So we have this going on. So the rest of Revelation from here on out, for the most part, is not focused on the evil so much, or that it seems to be triumphant in some place, but with its complete overthrow. This is the final It's the final curtain, the final drama, the final act in a great drama where God is going to cast down every stronghold, all evil, and he's going to administer his judgments against the wicked. And we know now, by now, we're in the 17th chapter of Revelation, that the wicked are inspired by the beast, by Satan, and by his chief administer of propaganda, the false prophet. And that's sort of the drama we're in today. We see this unfolding. It's the final act today we're going to look at this image that John sees of this great prostitute. I went online to see if I could get a good image of it, but they were a little bit too racy, most of them. Maybe back real old in the 15th, 16th century, they were fully dressed, but now they look like a prostitute sitting on a horse. So I saved you that, and myself the coming under scrutiny for that. So we're going to look at this great prostitute today, metaphorically speaking. And it starts in verse 1 and 2. And John's he gets an invitation to see what the punishment is going to be like for this great prostitute. Verses 1 and 2. Excuse me. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." First thing, you know, this figure of harlotry is a common expression in the Bible. Especially in the Old Testament. And harlotry or prostitution is generally depicted as a woman who sells her body for sexual uses. I mean, it can be men too, but biblically speaking, it's usually they talk about women and harlotry, okay? But it also serves as a metaphor, and we'll look at this in a moment, as unfaithfulness or yielding to temptations of defilement for personal gain. And I'll talk about that in a second. But in the first instance, talking of God's people, we're seen as his bride. That he has entered into a covenantal, he's entered into a covenant with us. That he loves us. And we should love him. And typically in the Old Testament, not that it's not going on today, Israel would prostitute themselves or go to some foreign nation, or they would just forget about God, and they would try to find satisfaction in other ways besides God. And Isaiah said, about Israel, "See how the faithful city has become a harlot." So this, I guess it's just a vivid way of describing God's people and their unfaithfulness to him. Okay? But a further way that this figure is used in the Old Testament of a prostitute is it talks about world powers that are insolent and they just don't go towards God. They reject God and they go their own way. Tyre was considered to be a great harlot. It was a Phoenician city. And then remember Nineveh? You know, Nineveh was not a Christian place. They were opposed to God, opposed to Yahweh. They were heathens. Nahum 3, 1 through 7, if you want to turn there with me, to see how this is used against nations, because this is how it's used in the text here today. When it talks about the great prostitute, it's not talking about God's people necessarily going to that, but the nations of the world, okay, that are leading God's people, just not God's people, but all the people away. Listen to what Nahum, a prophet of God, says about Nineveh. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. I mean, you could parallel that with the good old USA. Okay, it's not the worst country in the world, but it's up there as far as when I was doing the study. I thought, USA, you know, we prostitute all our filth all over the world. The greatest exporter of pornography. We're living in luxury and wealth. I mean, there's a lot of good things about America. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, but spiritually speaking, we're headed down a decline, a deep hole. Full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, speaking of Nineveh. Charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. You'll notice that in her cup later on here, she has abominable idolatries. In her cup is filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All will see you. All who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh's in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? So it's just a vivid illustration that God is not going to let these nations, these heathens, heathen nations, defile his creation to the point of, you know, it's a substitute for his love. He's going to, and that's what we see today. This harlot on the beast represents secular power borne up by Satan, who commits horrible evils, seduces people from the one true God, and the people that partake with her share in her harlotry. This great prostitute, as we read in verse 1, sits on many waters. And according to verse 15, which we won't get to today, but of that same chapter, the waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. I mean, you could just take that. She's strategically located for commerce, for business, for worldwide availability and influence. And even though, you know, for John it would have represented Rome, I think largely it represents all these nations that sit on many waters that are anti-God. Tells us that the inhabitants of the earth committed, first the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. They were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. I got the picture that this is not a backstreet harlot. This is a costly call girl that's going out after the kings of the earth, first and foremost. Because if she can get the kings, she's going to influence the people in a greater way. And the kings, they're intrigued by her and they're seduced by her. Rather than acknowledge one true God, they go after her. She looks good. What has she got to offer? Well, plenty for somebody who's not going after the Lord. We'll talk about it in a moment. But they're robbing themselves with a momentary pleasure for a lasting relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And the earths are the kings are taking the lead, but it's not confined to them, is it? It spreads out to the inhabitants of the earth. And inhabitants of the earth so far in Revelation has talked about the unsaved. Not his people, but the rest of the people. It says they become intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. As one commentator put it this way, I think it's good. The wine of the world's disregard of God has made unbelieving humans drunk. They live in a godless stupor, blind to the claims on them, staggering about in stupid self-importance like drunks who think themselves funny and charming and smart. Do you ever see one of those? Have you ever been one of those? But are only witless and uninhibited because they are inebriated with the lust that drives their lives. They're full of themselves. And I had to ask myself, is this the way we look at the world? As a great spiritual harlot. Is that the way we look at the world? I have to admit that it's an image that I don't, I mean, I'm going through Revelation, so I'm doing it now, but in general, I don't look at it that way. But the statement that this ungodly system is a prostitute is a statement about how the world should relate to God, right? Because they're not relating to Him. The whole world owes allegiance and fidelity to God. I mean, they don't know it, but that's the truth. They go about, forgetting that. And if you take these illustrations, we should relate to God Almighty as a husband and wife relate to one another. He's our Father, but He's also, we're His bride. And we're His people. We should be in covenant relationship with Him. In pure devotion. This worldly lure of people by the world system. God Himself gave John an illustration of, He said, it's a great prostitute. Don't let it do it to you. Think about the image of the world as a prostitute. Just let me digress a little bit. Men go to prostitutes to pay for what? Sex, but a husband and wife experience that really it only should be between a husband and wife. But no matter how marriage goes, there's no... Well, good marriages, there's no money amount of money that can buy the joys that come from a marriage. Right? You can't buy the joys of marriage by a one-night stand. I read something this week. The one guy says, could you pay someone to give you the joys of any other relationship? Could you pay someone to give you a father's wisdom when you need it? Could you pay a child to run in your arms like a laughing toddler? Could you pay someone to give you the love that only a mother can give? No. You only get those joys by being in a real relationship. See, they're cheap substitutes. They're a moment's pleasure. They don't build any lasting relationship. They pay for physical pleasures, people who go to prostitutes, but they're stripped of all the emotional and relational richness that's found in staying with one woman or one man your whole life and gleaning all the wonder and beauty from that. And that's what unbelievers are looking for, right? I mean, they may get a night of a moment of pleasure, but they're looking for love, security, they're looking for provision for the future. No prostitute is going to give them that. Only God can give that. So in our text today, the moral of the story is, live for the Lamb. Come to the Lamb. Repent of your sins. Embrace Him as your, you become His bride, and He becomes your husband. Not for the beast, not for the world system, not for some cheap whore. Quote, go to God to have your needs met, not the world's red light district. I mean, that's what this is saying. That this, it's a big prostitute, the world system. Gives a description of the prostitute in verses 3 and 4. This great prostitute. It says in verse 3, then the angel carried me away into the desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. It's one decked out prostitute. John begins by assuring his readers that this is a spirit-led vision, right? By the Spirit I was led out into the desert. The fact that it takes place in a desert, free from the distractions and allurements of what the city has to offer. In the Bible, many times, God revealed things when people were taken from their situation and taken into a desert setting. Desert settings were also what? A haunt for demons and evil powers. It was in the desert that Jesus was tempted. But it's also a backdrop because of its stark sort of nothing there. It's a stark contrast to this beautifully adorned, if you can say that, world powers and stuff that's dressed, adorned like a prostitute. He said he saw this woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Does that right away make you think of Satan? Right? Or his representative? Sits on a scarlet beast. Closely identified with satanic powers. Remember we said that a couple weeks ago? It's almost hard to believe that there's satanic powers behind this whole anti-God world system. You try telling somebody who doesn't believe in God or the devil that, they'll look at you like you need treatment. But that's the reality. This beast represents the persecuting power that rules the earth sometimes by brute force as the supreme enemy of Christ and the church. We're told that she has blasphemous names. Or that not she, but the beast is covered with blasphemous names. I don't know what they were. They could be names that she gave herself that only God should have. Right? Or they could be names of Roman emperors, who claimed deity for themselves. I mean, we just don't know. But we know that their names that should not be attributed to her, that definitely speak blasphemy against God. It says the beast also had 7 heads and 10 horns, which will be explained later, so we're not going to look at that today in detail because it's going to take some time. But that she's royally robed. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about prostitutes that adorn their bed with silk and perfume and, you know, come in and enjoy yourself for a while. And defiles the man. It says, won't get away with it, the scriptures say. You will not get away with it. The damage will be done somewhere. Relationally with God, your family, your husband, your wife, whatever. But she's adorned. purple and scarlet. Purple. Purple was used for royal garments. Remember, they mocked Jesus. Put on a purple robe on him. Mocked him. Scarlet was was a color that was magnificent, because both those colors were hard to extract and they were very costly back then. However, we'll be robed in nicer looking garment than that, won't we? What does it say about us that we'll be robed in fine linen, bright and clean, worn by the bride of the Lamb, mentioned in Revelation 19:8. And this garment was costly, because the one we wear, because it was purchased by the blood of the Lamb. It just goes to show you, the world's lure is tinsel. Many times I've heard people say, the only reason we're going to, the only good gold's going to be is for the streets to walk on. I still think it'll have its own splendor, though. Gold is really kind of cool looking, right? But the point's well made. But the vision doesn't stop there, unless you get the wrong idea about this prostitute. And somehow you become carried away by her stunning, seductive outward appearance. In her hand, she held a golden cup. Inviting. But it was filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. You first see it, it glistens with promise. Hey, I got a gold cup here, let's drink out of this. But its contents are otherwise, right? They're filled to the brim with moral corruption and uncleanliness. That's a good illustration too. The world holds up all the wealth and the splendor, and it's like a golden cup. But so often, it's not. What's the old Zeppelin song? All that glitters is not gold. Stairway to Heaven. It's not. It's fake. It's like pyrite. I used to go up in the mountains in Denver with my dad, you know. Walk around and, oh, look at that. That was shiny gold. It was fake gold. But you have to know, right? Being a young kid, uninformed, I thought I had a pocket full of gold. My uncle said, oh, no, they don't leave gold lying around on top of their, you know, okay, got it. The same way with us. The world's deceived into thinking that this is really good, and it's filled, it leaves you filthy, morally rotten, pollutes yourself. In verse 6, 5 and 6, we learn the identity of this renowned prostitute. Special attention is given to what's written on her forehead. The title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. We've seen names written on foreheads before, haven't we? In the book of Revelation. God's servants are marked this way. As well as the servants of the beast, 666. But here the character of the harlot is shown by her name. And it's displayed on her forehead for all to see, right? Look at my name, you know. Look at what I represent. The fact that the word mystery precedes her title indicates that the meaning of her name is not readily understandable unless God reveals it to people. Like, we'll see it. We'll know it. Because he's revealed this through his word, who this is, what's really the reality behind it. But the world will look at it and they won't even know. The prostitute is Babylon the Great. Now, what does that mean, folks? She not only she's a prostitute, but she's the mother of all prostitutes. Well, we have to know something about Babylon, right? Babylon historically and symbolically represents the great systems of godliness that leads people away from the worship of God. That's what we have right now in America. I mean, we're trying to bring it back. Thank God. But I don't know how long that's going to last, because the systems of the world, our world government, even in America, represent the people. And it was a very thin margin that the conservatives got in. And I don't think that it's going to last too much longer. I don't want to be negative about it. But with the turn of a new presidency or a turn of whatever, you know how vehemently the world is coming against all these morals and things that were point us to God. I mean, we need to really pray and speak, because we need to reach people, because in a democratic society, it's the republic, the people that vote and put leaders into power. Right? And there's a very thin margin, at least with the popular vote. We're on the precipice of all this coming to pass. Ungodliness running rampant in a governmental way. The mother of whores. To John, she's Rome. There's no question. You won't meet a commentator, read anything that says that. When they saw this, they said, Rome. Later on, we'll see she sits on many hills. She got a seaport access. She was strong. She was anti-Yahweh. She had many gods, but they would have said Rome. Rome is like Babylon. Rome at that time, like Babylon of its time, had a reputation for luxury, corruption, power, and hatred towards God's people. I think it's interesting that this great prostitute is not content with her own evil vices. She spawns her harlotry and abominable practices through the whole world. She gives birth to other nations, other prostitutes. She's fertile. She's producing harlots all over, teaching others to disregard God the way she disregards God. Enticing people to be unfaithful to their rightful Lord the way she is. She's selling herself to others, and she gives birth to people who let others use her, them, for some pleasure and in exchange for some cash or luxury. Do you see how relevant this is? When you go after the world system for your own ends, for some cash, for some notoriety, for whatever it is, for power, you're prostituting yourself, engaging with a great prostitute who's going away from God. And it's happening all over the world. Used to be America wouldn't deal with people who did things that were abominable. Now we don't care. The almighty dollar is the most important thing. You read the papers? Is this not happening? I mean, people have been voting their, at least in previous elections, their pocketbook. Not the morals, necessarily. The last election is a little different, but up until then, We started to vote our pocketbook, our wallets. Speaking of Rome, we had a couple quotes by some writers of that time. One by Tacitus, he was a Roman senator and historian, described Rome as a place where all the horrible and shameful things in the world congregate and find a home. Rome was like a sewer. And I read this too, and I checked it out. I went on a couple sources. There was a woman named Messalina. She was the wife of a Roman emperor, Claudius. It's reported more than once she served incognito in public brothels. That is an indication of the depths of immorality of Rome. I'm not going to go there. Better watch in our own leaders, in our own leaders' wives. In the future, in the past. I mean, if there's repentance, fine. But the world has a lure, boy. And you think you're above it, you're not. It lures us away from devotion to God every time we turn on our TV, every time a product's trying to be sold. Sound like a prophet who can't look on the good side, huh? There's a good side, there's no question about it. That we're going to serve Christ. And we're going to say no to ungodliness. And we're going to tell people that that's not the way. You're not going to find fulfillment there. This is that she was drunk on the blood of the saints. That's a horrible picture, isn't it? It also points to the fact that the blood must have been flowing freely for the martyrs, or that it will in the future. That a great number of saints will be slaughtered for their faith. So it looks like she enjoyed the process, right? I mean, you have to drink a considerable amount to be inebriated. She was inebriated. One commentator uses some pretty harsh language, it's not cussing or anything, to describe this harlot's revelry, that she's rejoicing in this. He says, so those faithful to God, those who believe the gospel, those who seek to love others by telling them the good news of Jesus, have been murdered by foul, unfaithful, degraded sluts who sell themselves to the world and its agenda. We don't look at people that way too often, do we? We don't look at elected politicians as sluts. But we have them that have backgrounds and living with... I mean, it doesn't matter anymore to the world. It seems that it doesn't. We're in big trouble. And it says that this image, when John saw this in the desert and he saw it for what it was, he was greatly astonished. And I'm like, maybe for the first time, maybe like the first time today, he saw it for what it really was. A great prostitute that's leading people of the earth away from the one true and living God. It should shock us when we think about our world around it. Because there's a lot of good people in this world. I know there's none good, no, not one. I mean, I know all those scriptures. But when you talk to your neighbor, you don't think of him or some couple that's living in a fornication because they're not married, okay? I mean, you try to be civil with them, right? I mean, you try to love them and yet not condone what they're doing. But to look at the world like the vision he's getting of this, he was astonished. Woke him up. Maybe you're for the first time seeing how the world's systems are like that. Maybe for the first time you're seeing the USA resembling a harlot. Or some other nation. But look, you do the research. We are a smut nation. Not as bad as some. I think Thailand and some of these other countries have far surpassed us. But we're the ones who pornography all over the world. We have tons of murders. We have problems with thievery. We have abortions on demand. Just remember that. We want to make America great. We better make America more Christian, not more prosperous. Because that's the problem. Luxury and wealth breeds this. Next week we'll look at that because the angel says to John, next verse, why are you astonished? You didn't see it this way? Well, that's the way it is. And then he's going to explain to him the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, the seven heads and the seven horns, I mean the ten horns. And fortunately, it's one of the few places where we have an angel interpreted. But you know what? It's still difficult. Some of the images. But we'll tackle that next week. Let's pray. Or maybe the week after. I think I said I would maybe skip. Father, there's a lot of powers, evil powers at work in our world today. Not just in America. Thank God I live in America. I've been in other foreign countries. But there's powers at work in all nations. Evil powers. That would want to make you and your son seem like that it's not important. That being a Christian is not something to be desired. That Christians are weak, they're foolish, somehow they lost their ability to think straight. And it's not respectable to be. But it is most respectable because we respect you and your ultimate authority. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are no other gods. We can manufacture them, but they do not satisfy. I would pray that the world would see this in a big way. That even though we are getting silenced moment by moment, that unrest in them would not be silenced. And that we would arise at the opportune moment and say, the reason why that none of this can satisfy. You're missing a relationship with the living God because of the sin in your life. Whoring around is not going to fulfill that with the way the world is. What the world has to offer. You offer us pure gold, refined, salvation with a great cost of your blood, and eternal life. Help us to be mindful of that and also to be able to express that to people in a loving way. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.